Good morning, everybody. Good to have you all here this morning. Obviously, you came out looking and anticipating spring, and you can try again next week. We're going to be picking up our study on end times, and we're going to focus this morning on the Jew and the Gentile. We're going to try to cover both of those together. And I just want to talk with you a little bit about this whole end times thing before we start our study. It's very easy when you do studies of the end times to get all wrapped up in details about what's happening and when it's happening and the 7 weeks and the 3.5 weeks and all that kind of stuff. And it is necessary that you get into those details in order to understand what's happening. But I want to make sure that everybody understands and has clarity about one of the most fundamental aspects of this whole study. If you look at the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, what is recorded there, what John recorded, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word revelation is the word that we use today for apocalypse. You've heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's those are the first four seals that are opened, that are recorded, I believe, in Revelation chapter 5. The white horse, the black horse, the red horse, and the ashen horse. And we can get all wrapped around those kinds of things and trying to understand, what does that mean? When is it happening? But the point that I want to make to you is this. The book of the Revelation is the singular, not those revelations. It is the singular revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the unveiling. That's what apocalypse means. It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now let's think about that for a minute. Jesus came to this earth the first time, and when he came the first time, as it's recorded in the Gospel of John, he came unto his own, and his own, what? Received him not. But to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when he came the first time, he came to his own, and that means he came to the Jews. He came as Messiah, he came as the promised Messiah, the King of Israel. And Israel would have nothing to do with him. They accused him of everything under the sun. They rejected him in every way that you can think. And so, and basically at the end, they executed him. They crucified him. So they absolutely, totally rejected their Messiah, took the ultimate pain against him in rejecting him by death. And so the obvious question is, well, how is it that Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, not only of Israel but of the whole world, everything that he created, how is he going to be unveiled to the whole world? I mean, that's a logical question. He came to his own, and his own wouldn't have anything to do with him. So how is that going to happen? That is a question that has carried down ever since the crucifixion. And I want to tell you that when we are studying the things that have to do with the end time, when we're looking at the prophecy that Daniel had about the 77s that are determined upon the nation of Israel, And when we look at the book of the Revelation, and we look at 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and all of those passages in the New Testament that we have been examining, what we are looking at is the answer to that question. It is the answer to the question, how is he going to be unveiled? The apocalypse, the unveiling. How is that going to happen? Is he going to come again as a baby? How is that going to happen? And the answer is what we have been looking at. So I want to make sure that you understand that while we're going to dig into the details of how long is the tribulation and what's happening in the last half and all of these kinds of things, I want you to make sure that you understand in the background, this is all about the unveiling of Christ. It is how he is going to be revealed, how he is going to appear to this whole world. And more specifically, as we're going to study in our first part this morning, how is he going to be unveiled the second time, in fact the final time, to the nation of Israel. So I just felt that it was necessary to stop and make sure that we're not getting wrapped around the axle here on details in the tribulation and so forth. While those are important things to understand, it is critical that you step back far enough from it that you understand the big picture. Everybody with me? This is all about the unveiling of Christ. Okay. Having said that, let's turn to our study this morning, and we're going to go back to this wonderful chart. And everybody said, yes, it is wonderful. We're going to, we've already looked at several of these along the left-hand side here. We looked at the church, we studied that in detail. We looked at God's wrath. That was basically primarily wrapped up in the study that we did on the Day of the Lord. We looked at all those references. And so this morning we're going to be moving down to the Jews. So what I handed out this morning, this was what we studied last week. And there was the church, there's God's wrath, and we're down to this one, which is we're looking at the Jewish nation. This is the nation as a whole. And we're going to be looking, if you would turn there, to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. If you don't know where that is, start at Matthew and go back. That'll... That's the shortest path. It's just back.
Zechariah?
Yes, Zechariah. Well, yes. Z. No. No, I don't believe it is a Bible. I think there is a name. There is a man. But this is the book, Zechariah. I always said Zechariah. I'm not positive that that's right. And so I would like to have somebody, if they would, read Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9.
I will, and the whole land declares of the Lord. Two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God.
Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the incredible truth that you have given us in written form to describe the coming of the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure, Lord, that you burden our hearts and lay that truth upon us, that all these things that we're studying is about the unveiling, the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for him, it is for his glory, it is for his name's sake that we study these things, and we want to understand our Lord. We want to understand His plan, and You, by Your grace, have deemed that we should have the information, that You have put it here. Give us hearts that understand, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's going to happen to the nation of Israel? Let's turn back to Romans chapter 11, because keep your finger there in Zechariah. We'll be back there in just a minute. But in Romans chapter 11, Paul really lays out an extremely clear and succinct description of what is happening to Israel. Now, today, if you just look at the political scenery, you understand that as a nation, Israel is absolutely unbelieving. We had questions about what about the Muslims, what about the United States, and so forth. And I just want to tell you that in this day and age, there is no difference. There is no difference between the Muslims and the Jews and unbelievers in the United States. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, there is no difference. There may be nuances about how you behave, but there is no difference. And the question is, how in the world did Israel get to this state? In teaching this in the Grow Group on Thursday night, there have been several that have raised the question, how could Israel possibly miss their Messiah? I mean, how could they miss it? And the question today now is, how can they miss Him now? And how can they miss Him during, you know, when all of these things, how can they make a treaty with the Antichrist? How is that possible? Well, let's look at what Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 11. Now, you need to understand that there are people in the world today who, as Bible teachers and preachers, will tell you with absolute conviction that Israel has been replaced by the church. And I just want to stand here and I want to make sure you hear me. That is not true. Everybody hear it? Let me say it again. The church is not Israel's replacement. Now let's watch what Paul says here in Romans chapter 11. Verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? There's the question. There's that exact issue. And His answer is what? May it never be. Folks, I don't understand how anybody can come to this conclusion. I think there is an arrogance in the church, and actually Paul is going to talk about that in the chapters that follow this and surround this. He talks about the arrogance of the church, and he says, I want you to be careful, you who have been grafted in, because if God broke off the real branch, Israel, to graft you in, you darn well better believe that He can break you off and put Israel back. And so it's a warning to us as the church. May it never be. He says, I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. This is Elijah talking about, and he feels like he's the Lone Ranger. He feels like everybody, there are no more believers in Israel, he's the only one, and he's having a pity party before the Lord. And look at verse 4. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God says, Elijah, you're not alone. I think there's something that impresses me about this, I think those 7,000 men that the Lord is talking about here that had not bowed the knee to Baal, obviously they were not outspoken because Elijah didn't know them. And I think today that is exactly the same. I think there are believers that are not outspoken. There are some that are. But there are more there than what we think. Verse 5, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Now, did you see that word there in verse 7? The rest were what?
Hardened.
I'll just give you kind of the summary statement here, and then we'll see this in the verses. When a person in Israel said in their mind, I will not believe in this Messiah, I will not accept him as my Messiah, I will not receive him, when that happens, God comes in and cements it in place. It's a scary thing. He hardens them. And we see this in Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus is talking about the parables. And he started talking to the people in parables. And the disciples pulled him aside afterward and said, Lord, why are you talking to them in parables? They don't understand what you're saying. And he says, that's right. It is intended that they not hear. Because hearing, they'll hear and not hear. Seeing, they'll see it and they won't see it. God had passed judgment on Israel for their centuries of rejection. Finally, after centuries, literally centuries, God says, that's it. You have rejected me and rejected me and rejected me. I now reject you. And so that's what's happened here in verse 8. Just as it is written. Now look what it says here. God has given them a spirit of stupor. Do you see that? Who did this? God did this. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. That's evangelistic. Don't you think? And I say then, they didn't stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Sometimes when I read that, I just think, oh, man. You know, we as the churches, we think we are so great, and we are. I don't want to in any way dishearten you about being in the church. It is a privilege beyond anything you can possibly think about. But the grace that has come to us is intended to do what to Israel?
Make them jealous.
Make them jealous.
Make them jealous. Is it working?
I don't know. Is it working? That's a very good question. okay, let's drop down. He talks about the branches and all that. And I want you to drop down with me to verse 25. Because here's where Paul opens up one of the mysteries. In verse 25, he says, I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed. So this is another one of those passages to the ignorant brethren. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial, now notice that, a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Now, why would he say a partial hardening?
Because some of them are saved.
Because some of them get saved. And the ones that get saved are referred to in the scripture as the elect, or in Israel's term, the remnant. They are the elect, and they are the remnant. And so when he says here in verse 25, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When the Gentiles ruling this world and everything that's involved here, when they have run their course, which is what's going to happen through the tribulation period, then we're going to get to verse 26, and at that point, what's going to happen? All Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, he called Israel, he made promises to Israel, clear back in the Old Testament days, he did that, and they are not being revoked. He is not canceling them out. They are on hold, but just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient in order that that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. My wife is the champion of object lessons, and she has, over the years, given many object lessons, and one of the most favorite that I have is an object lesson on this particular point. I think everybody in here knows what a VCR is. We could talk to the newer generation, and they'd say, a V what? But those of us that have the VCRs, remember that you put the VCR in and you push the play button and it plays. That's that's a picture. God has put this VCR in and he's been playing it, and it plays Israel. And it plays Israel. And it plays Israel. And when we come to the cross and we come to all of that, God takes his remote control and he pushes the pause button. Now, last week when we were studying in Daniel, you remember we saw that there were 7 weeks and then 62, so there are 69 sevens, and then there's this dangling 1 week out here. That's the pause. God has pushed the pause button. This is all about Israel. But God had never revealed that there was going to be a church. And the reason I know that is because Paul teaches us over and over again that the church is a mystery. God hid it. He never revealed that there was going to be a church. It was all about Israel. But God pressed the pause button, took the tape out, put the church in, and he's been playing the church. And you and I are in that section, in that pause. But when the rapture happens, and the church is completed, and the church is taken out, God puts the other VCR back in and presses play. And it picks up on the 70th seven. I think that's a beautiful object lesson. I can visualize that. Israel is on hold. Israel has been set aside. They are partially hardened. That's what the words that Paul uses. And so, if we look at the Jews and we say right now, today, what is the state of the Jews? And the answer is they are partially hardened. That's the exact words that Paul uses. They're on pause. They're unbelievers. Does that mean every Jew is unbelievers?
No.
No, there are some wonderful conversions. A Jewish believer, a Jewish Christian, is a wonderful testimony. They generally are excised from their community. They are driven out. They are treated as though they are dead. They suffer great persecution, but they have a great testimony. Now, what's going to happen during this tribulation period, which is what is going to connect us from where it is now to where it is going to be in verses in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 27. And what does it say there? That all Israel will be saved. So the question is, right now today, they're partially hardened. Over here, Israel is all saved. Every one of them. Not a one that's not saved. So how do we get from here to here? And the question and the answer is right here. Zechariah chapter 13. Bob?
Well, I'm totally confused with the numbers. First we hear 7,000, and we know there's 144,000 to be saved. Then we hear two-thirds are to be killed, one-third survives, and now it's all of them. I deal with numbers, and I'm totally confused with all this.
Okay. I can absolutely clear that up. First of all, the 7,000 had to do with Elijah's day. That was a history thing. Elijah was bummed out because he was being persecuted and he thought he was the only one. And God said, no, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 others here. So that's a history lesson. The 144,000, that's what's going to happen. That hasn't happened yet. That's going to happen during the tribulation period. At the first part, God is going to pick out 144,000, 12,000 from every one of the tribes of Israel, and he is going to seal them, and he's going to turn them loose on the world. It's like turning loose 144,000 Pauls. So that's something that is yet to happen. And the thing that is happening to the rest of the nation of Israel during this time, in addition to the 144,000, God is going to purge them. Now let's look back here to Zechariah chapter 13, and we'll see how we'll see if we can answer that your last question there by this passage. In Zechariah chapter 13, let's look down at verse 8. We read this just a moment ago. It says, "And it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish." So two out of every three in the nation of Israel during this period of time that we call the tribulation period, primarily near the midpoint, two out of every three Jews are going to die. They're not saved. They're going to die. They're going to be purged out. And we know that because it says that he is going to do it. And verse 9 it says, "And I will bring," if there's two-thirds that are purged out, what's left?
One-third.
So, "And I will bring the third part through the fire." What fire? This rascal here. This fire, this tribulation, this time of great testing. And he says, and I will bring the third part through the fire. I will refine them like silver is refined. And what do you do with silver to refine it?
You cook it.
You cook it. You boil it, and all the dross comes to the top. You skim the dross off, and you cook it again, and what's left comes up, and you skim that off, and it ultimately, the only thing that's left is absolutely pure silver. Yes?
Bible studies that I was in over the West Coast, mostly Baptist, by the way, they were concerned, they were worried about us as Christians, as believers. And I could not understand that. But God had told us time and again, He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's not going to abandon us.
Right. Yeah, there's a. It is so critical that we understand this whole flow, because that's how we can address errors like that that are not biblical and tend to discourage people.
And the one-third that are saved, are they the all of Israel?
The
one-third is the all.
The one-third is the all.
Okay.
He will refine them as silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Israel finally gets saved. And all the unbelieving in Israel die. They die. Now, that one-third that comes through the tribulation, that God carries through the tribulation, they come through as a human being. They come through just like us today. They may very well be alive right now today. If we're as close to this event as I think we are, they're probably alive in this world right now today. And they're just as unstaved as a stone, but they're going to be refined, they're going to be tested, they're going to be purged during this time, and they're going to come out saved, a third of them. And that group is going to enter in here in bodily form. They are going to be the ones of Israel that are going to enter into the thousand-year reign of Christ as Israel, and they're going to rule and reign with Christ in Jerusalem. So they're going to be restored, Romans 11, 25, 6 and 7, and Amos 9, verses 11 through 15 also talks about that. We don't have enough time this morning. We won't take the time to look at that in detail. But here you can look those references up. The Jewish nation is tested, purged, and restored. And we've looked at Zechariah, we've looked at Romans 11, 25 through 27, and Amos 9, I'll ask you to do that. So only a third will survive, they will be saved, according to Zechariah 13, 9, and this one-third will enter the millennium, and that's in Zechariah chapter 12. So, when you look at what is coming here, this tribulation time, there are multiple events that are happening. There are multiple themes that are occurring. The church is removed and is in heaven, and we may spend some time talking about what's going on with the church up here in heaven while all this is going on down here. We haven't covered that in this particular study. We know that one of the things that is happening during this period of time is that God's wrath is finally being poured out. It's as though God's wrath has been stored up and stored up and stored up, and it finally bursts out. And there are several passages that talk about that. We also find that during this time, the Jews as a nation are being purged and restored to their place as God's chosen people. And then we have the next part, which is the Gentiles, and we're going to spend some time now talking about the Gentiles. So we know what's going to happen to the Jews. The Jews are going to all get saved. They're going to pay a terrible price for it. Only one-third will survive, but they will survive 100% saved. So what's going to happen to the Gentiles? And let me just make a couple of kind of dictionary statements here. What is a Gentile? The answer is very simple. It's a non-Jew. If you are a Jew, you are a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. And the term that is used in Scripture to describe that is Gentile in some passages, and in other passages it is simply referred to as the nations. The nation of Israel, and then the other nations, all the rest of them, which basically includes every nation, tribe, and tongue on the face of this planet. So that's who the Gentiles are. Now, what is going to happen? The Gentiles are going to be tested and judged. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And would somebody read Revelation 3:10?
Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth.
Okay, does everybody see what the Lord is telling the Apostle John here? In this particular case, he is writing to the church at Philadelphia, which is one of the seven churches. But in particular, towards the end of that discussion, he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. Well, what hour of testing is that? It's that seven-week period that we call seven sevens period, that last one, that 7-year period, that is going to come upon the whole world. And he says, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those that dwell on the earth. And that's kind of a global statement. That just says, if you're alive and you're living on this earth, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested. We already have seen that out of all of that global population, the Jews are treated in one particular way. We saw that in Zechariah 13. Everybody else is going to be tested also. They're going to be tested with fire. So, what is going to happen to the Gentiles? The Gentiles are going to be tested and judged just the way the Israelites are. Just the way the Israelites are. Yeah. In particular, the last half of the tribulation, which is the bowls of wrath. Although the Gentiles are going to suffer right along with everybody else, even during the first part of the tribulation, because for instance, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the war that breaks out, the famine, the disease, everything that breaks out, they're all going to suffer during that time. But here's something that people often misunderstand, and they try to pull the church into this and make this be about the church, but multitudes will be saved after the rapture. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 7. And we'll start at verse 9. Revelation 7, starting at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, notice the size here, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. And who are those people?
Gentiles.
That's another way of talking about the Gentiles. Every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues. And they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the great prayers in the scriptures. And one of the elders answered and said to me, and this is one of the elders that's around the throne that's described in chapter 4. And this elder comes to John and says, those who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and from where have they come? And I can just see John like, okay, I give. So basically, his reply is, verse 14, and I said to him, "My Lord, you know." I don't know who these are. They in his vision, John sees them. And he says, "I don't know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Everybody got that? These are Gentiles from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and they have come out of what? They have come out of this tribulation period. In other words, they were killed during that tribulation period, and their souls and their spirits are before the throne of God. They're standing there, and he says, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. That's a phrase that basically means he's going to cover them with his protection. The Lord is going to do that. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more. I think verse 16 and following here, I think, is a description of how they were killed. Some of them starved to death. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There is going to be, when the Gentiles are tested and judged, just like with Israel, not all Israel is going to be destroyed. A third of them, specifically, numerically, a third of them are going to be saved. They're going to come through. With the Gentiles, it is similar. We don't have a number, like a third or a tenth or whatever. All we know is that there is a great multitude, so large that no man could count them, that are appearing before the throne of God during the tribulation period, that were executed during the tribulation period. How many are left? That's one of the questions. And the answer is, in the Old Testament, God says, "I am going to make man, mortal man, so rare that it's going to be, if you run across a person on this earth, it's going to be like you just stumbled over gold. Like you were walking across State Street and you said, oh, there's a piece of gold. I mean, it's just that rare. I mean, what are the odds? That's what he's saying. So I don't know whether it's a tenth or a fifth or, you know, a hundredth. I don't know what it is, but I can tell you this. There are so many that are saved during this time that there's nobody in this room that could count them. Great time of evangelism. Great time of evangelism. And they're going to be saved after the rapture. They're going to be saved out of this tribulation period. And I want to emphasize to you again, I just want to make sure that you understand this. In the Revelation, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, the church, dominant, it is talked about over and over again, over 33 times in those three chapters. The church, the name of the church, the churches, message to the church, the church, the church, the church. We get to chapter 4, and the church is absolutely never mentioned again. It's gone. I mean, literally. Literally, it's gone. The church is not mentioned. What is mentioned? Israel. Israel. Israel, it's the focus of this. Yes?
All these people that are going to be martyred, martyred during the tribulation. Are they all born during the tribulation?
No, no, they're probably alive right now today.
I mean, well, yeah, Israel is, but what about the Gentiles?
Gentiles, same thing. Yep.
Gentiles too.
Yep, yep. The Gentiles, if the if the rapture were to happen today, the gap between when the rapture occurs and when this treaty is signed with Israel, we don't know how long that is, but it's very unlikely that it's a lengthy period of time. It might be weeks or months, but anybody that's alive right now as a Gentile is a possible, I mean, they are going to be evangelized. They're going to have 144,000 evangelists like Paul turned loose on the world. They're going to have the two witnesses that are in Jerusalem that are going to be seen globally, probably on CNN and NBC and whatever. And all of those Jews that are ultimately going to be saved, they are going to be witnessing. So there's going to be all kinds of ways. And then finally, in the very last phase, there's an angel that God dispenses that circles the globe and presents the gospel to everyone. Everyone on this planet is going to hear the gospel before that last plague drops. So, yeah.
I always thought that if you were a Gentile and you heard the gospel, you know, before the rapture, and then the church got raptured out, and you entered the tribulation, you got hardened, and you couldn't
yeah,
have a chance.
I think that is exactly true. I think that is taught in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There is a group of Gentiles that if that person has heard the gospel and has clearly understood it and has rejected it, when the rapture happens, they will not believe. God will send them a strong delusion. And you say, well, why wouldn't God want them to be saved? He did want them to be saved, and they rejected it. It's the same thing. He's going to do the same thing to the Gentiles that he did to Israel. Israel rejected, 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 and finally God said, that's it, I reject you. And so those Gentiles who have heard and have understood the gospel will not be saved during that tribulation period. But it's interesting, out of the population of the world, which is, what, 2 billion plus and counting, it's interesting that a huge percentage have never even heard the name of Jesus.
And they'll be the ones that are saved.
They'll be the ones that, out of which, not all of them are going to be saved, but some of them are going to be saved. And by the way, those that are saved, those that survive from the Gentiles are going to, the survivors are going to be gathered for judgment. That's in Matthew 25. Most of these are going to be martyred by the Antichrist. The survivors are going to be gathered at the end for judgment. That's in Matthew chapter 25. I think we got time. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 is following on. We'll pick up at verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, and He will sit on His glorious throne. This is the second coming. This is at the end of the tribulation period. This is when the Son of Man comes in His glory. And all the nations, notice that? All the nations, that's Israel, all the Gentiles, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, this is the sheep, the righteous ones, Jew and Gentile, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger or invite you in or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And we'll go, drop down to verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So here's what's going to happen. During this period of time, for the Jews, only a third of them are going to survive. For the Gentiles, I don't know what the portion is. The Lord doesn't give us a percentage or a portion. It's not very many. Out of 2 billion, I don't know, it's not very many. Most of them perish, but some of them survive and enter into the millennial kingdom. At the start of the millennial kingdom, the Lord is going to send his angels. They're going to gather everyone who is on the face of this planet. Every human being that's alive is going to be gathered to Jerusalem. They are going to stand before the Lord. The Lord is going to separate them to the right and to the left, sheep and goats. Those that are saved, those that are righteous, those that are not. And those that are not are going to perish immediately. They're just going to die. They're dead. Those that are saved are going to enter into the kingdom. Okay? So here is an interesting, and we'll kind of set this up for a study that we're going to do following on after we get done with this next one here, which is dealing with Satan. At the point where the thousand-year, the millennial kingdom is established, it is comprised of who? People. It's comprised of Jews. How many Jews?
One-third.
A third of whatever. Okay. And it's comprised also of
Gentiles,
the nations. Not a lot of them, but they're there. What is characteristic of every one of those at that instant in time? They're all saved. There is absolutely no one, zero, entering into this time who is not saved.
They have new bodies?
No. They're humans. They're just like you and me. These are just humans. Now, we're going to be there. But we're going to be there governing, and we're going to have our new bodies, our resurrected bodies, and so forth. But here, I'll just kind of put this out as a teaser. Everybody starts in here, and absolutely everybody is saved. What about Satan?
He's in the abyss.
Take him out of the picture, right? So he's not there to tempt anybody. Okay, so we've got everybody saved, and we have no tempter. And what happens by the end of the thousand years?
Somebody replaced Satan and they're tempted again.
And people have struggled with this and said, well, I don't understand. How can there be rebels? I mean, how can people... And the scripture is very specific. There are going to be rebels all during this period. And you say, well, where did they come from? Where did they, what's the answer? They had babies. They had babies. All of these people that entered in here had children. I mean, God just going to bless them, and the earth is just going to bring forth fruit. It's going to be, the curse is going to be rolled back. You're not going to have carnivorous activity. I mean, it's just going to be, and he is going to rule this world with a rod of iron. There are not going to be any wars. There are not going to be anything like that. I mean, it's going to be as close to a perfect environment as it can be, and yet, in all of that, what happens?
Evil.
And where does that evil come from?
One
our sinful nature.
It comes from our sinful nature. I know why they're that way, because I was that way. Flip Wilson made it a popular thing back in, I think it was in the 60s, and his thing was, the devil made me do it. Well, you know, there's no indication that the devil makes anyone do anything. The devil suggests things, and he lays it out there just like he did for Adam and Eve. He said, well, you know, have you looked at that fruit? That fruit looks really good. And God is hiding something from you. I mean, he didn't force them to do it. He just suggested that it would be a really good idea if they did. And they did. And that's what's going to happen here. He's not going to be the one that's suggesting it. It's just our inherent sinful nature. Well, what happens to them? Revelation chapter 20 says God is going to turn Satan loose. He's going to let him loose out of the pit. And he is going to make one last plunge. He's going to gather all the rebels from the whole four corners of the earth. He's going to drag them over to Jerusalem. They're going to surround Jerusalem, and their intent is going to be to destroy Jerusalem. Our problem is all wrapped up in this Jerusalem thing. It's these Jews that are doing it. It's this ruler. I mean, you can hear the thing. He's going to drag them over there. And how does that end?
Not well.
Not well. God calls fire down out of heaven and devours them. And that's the end. Satan is cast into the pit. That's the end of it. Yes?
Oh, Bill, I was just going to comment, and we can see it through time, is that this tribulation is a terrible time, but how quickly the memory of it is forgotten. And with God, the glory of God, what he did for the people.
Yeah, can you imagine when you're about 500 years in there, and somebody says, well, you should have seen it back here, and it's like, well, it's like talking to us about something that happened pre-Civil War. So, survivors are gathered for judgment, that's in Matthew 25. Unbelievers are immediately purged, Matthew 25. And only believers enter the millennial kingdom physically. They're all saved. It's going to be a beautiful time. The curse is going to be rolled back. Christ is going to rule and reign. And we're going to study a little bit more about the situation and the times during the tribulation, during the millennial kingdom. And I think it'll help you to get a grasp of what's happening there. The scripture tells us quite a bit about what's going to happen there, but I've got all kinds of questions that the Lord has not addressed. Things that I want to know about that, and obviously I don't need to know it.
Me too.
especially those engineering types. Well, next week, Lord willing, we're going to pick up that last piece, and we're going to see. We've looked at the church, we've looked at God's wrath, we've looked at the Jews, we've looked at the Gentiles, and this last piece we're going to look at is Satan. What is happening with Satan? What is it like now? What is it going to be like over here? And what is it that connects those two? And we'll put that piece in place, and then, Lord willing, we're going to look a little bit at the millennial kingdom. And I want to look not only at that, but I want to look at what's happening in heaven with the church. So I'm not sure which order we'll do that in. And then we've had a number of questions about what things are like after that 1,000 years are done, and what the heaven, the new heaven and the new earth are like. So we'll take a look at that. There's not a lot of detail there, but what is there is very encouraging. I'm glad you're all here this morning. Thank you for coming. And let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for you, for your word. Lord, I'm just struck every time I go through these studies. I'm struck by the fact that you've told us. You don't have to tell us. These things you are going to do, whether we know them or not, whether we understand them or not, they're going to happen. And I am just so thankful that you love us and you care for us so much that you have revealed this to us. It's part of the unveiling, the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we have looked at these things and we see how He is going to be unveiled, it will be an encouragement and an inducement to live a holy and a righteous life, because these days are short. We know that the time is approaching very rapidly. And as we see the things lining up, we see the things on the world stage happening, we just understand, Lord, that it's closer and closer and closer. May you help us to be careful to redeem the time and to witness for you, we pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week, Lord willing.